welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Hey, beautiful people of Hatfield, I have to say it very quickly. It's so good to be able to spend time with you in the Word this morning. My name is Taiki, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm a partner here at Doxodeo Hatfield. So today starts our series called Our Father, and in this series we're going to actually see what we can learn from the life of Jesus regarding prayer. And there's just this incredible moment, which we're going to read in a little bit from Luke 4, where his disciples come to him and they simply go, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So she was in the first service. She's not here this morning, but she can probably hear us because she's still in children's ministry somewhere. But my beautiful wife, Maya, and I have been married now. Yeah, look how fresh-faced we were. I actually had dark hair, and she's only gotten better looking, and I have not. But that's okay. But we've been married now for around 13.315068 years, and we've been together for 5,416 glorious days, or roughly 14.83 years. And we also have a daughter, so what you can do is you can just double that amount. Because having kids just makes it feel a lot longer. But seriously, I love my wife. She's the best. She is so beautiful, so wise. She's listening. So I'll keep it going. She's kind and she's loving and she's patient. Oh, what else did she tell me to say? But our marriage is the healthiest it's ever been. We haven't spoken to each other in a few weeks, but that's a good sign, isn't it? I mean, communication is overrated as a measure of the health of a relationship, right? Right? Someone agree with me? But if I were to tell you that we are happily married, but you find out that my wife and I never speak to one another, we never spend time together, we never connect, you'd probably question the validity of my statement and the health of my marriage, wouldn't you? There's something there. As Maya and I have shared life and we've spent time and we've spoken about some of the deepest things in our lives, an intimacy has been fostered that wouldn't have happened any other way. So when we look at the life of Jesus, there's just this deep commitment to a life of intimacy with the Father. We see it in Scripture over and over again, because Jesus knew what some of us have yet to discover, that there's a richness that comes from time spent in the presence of the Father that can't be found anywhere else. It transforms us, it fuels us, and it's just as beneficial in our lives as the air that we breathe. As I read through the Gospels, there's just reference after reference. And I almost want you to take some time and spend time in the Gospels and start highlighting every single time it says, and then he went to pray. And then he went up the mountain to be with the Lord. And then he went to pray. There's just so many of those references. And those doing life with him, his disciples, they look at the life of Jesus, his practices, and it's undeniable that it's the time he spends with God in the presence that was fueling his ministry, that was reminding him of who he really is. And unbeknownst to them, because let's face it, his disciples just didn't hear him when he kept saying it, unbeknownst to them, it was helping him walk the road to the cross. So in Luke 11, the disciples, they come to him saying, we know how to pray. We've done the Judaic prayer thing. We've been in the synagogues. We know what prayer is. And really what we want to know is, how do we pray like you pray? How do we learn to pray the way you pray, Jesus? Teach us to pray. And that's where we find ourselves. Luke 11, verse 1 to 4. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Spirit, would you come minister to us through your word today? Amen. Jesus' disciples were smart enough to see that this extraordinary outer life that he was living was a byproduct of an inner life relationship with God. And in response to their desire, he teaches them what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. But really today, what is our definition of prayer? What is prayer? Well, the simplest way to put it is it's the practice of learning to set aside dedicated time to intentionally communicate and commune with God. In marriage, it would be the equivalent of that awesome date night, setting aside time to look each other in the eye, no kids present, and take the time to connect at a deeper level in order to deepen our love. Prayer is all about setting aside times of connection in your daily rhythms to connect with God on a deeper level. It's opening yourself up to God. It's allowing His presence to work in us, to transform us, and to shape us. But let me ask you something. If prayer is this incredible tool which connects us to the Creator and it sets us up for a more meaningful journey of discipleship, why do we struggle to do it? Or is it just me? Am I the only one? Yes, just me? None of you struggle? Oh, my bad. I'll just go sit down. But no, for the sake of my sermon, let's assume that there's a few of us in the room that struggle to do this prayer thing, and a prayer habit doesn't necessarily come easily to us. And I want to share a few reasons I think that is. The first is that our attention is elsewhere. Our attention is elsewhere. We're living in one of the most difficult times in history to pray. The smartphone, what a wonderful device. Social media, billboards, television, streaming services on all of our devices. These are death blows to prayer. We have multi-billion dollar corporations hiring the brightest minds to distract us, to addict us, and to get our attention. And without intentionality, there is no way that we can build a prayer habit into our lives. Secondly, many of us struggle to pray because we've got the wrong idea about who we are praying to and what prayer has to be. Prayer can be a discipline or it can be a delight. It can be something we have to do or something that we find dear joy in. But I'm willing to bet that when I started saying this morning, we're going to be speaking about prayer, there were some of you that were like, yes. And there were some of you that are like, prayer. Woo. But thirdly, there's something else that makes prayer a little bit difficult, and that's that we overcomplicate what it has to be. We believe it has to look a certain way, sound a certain way, it has to be done at certain times in certain places in order to be good prayer. And finally, for some of us, we've been disappointed or hurt when our prayers have not been answered or when it's taken too long to be answered. So now we just don't do it anymore. So I want us to jump in and see if we can shift some of this stuff in our minds this morning. And first of all, we're going to be looking at attention. What are the things that shape us, John 15, verse 4 reads as follows. It says, remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. Now, the original word for remain here is the word meno, which can be translated as to abide, to remain, to stay, to dwell, or my personal favorite, to make your home in. So that means we can translate the verse like this: make your home in me as I make my home in you. And that's beautiful. All of us are abiding. All of us are making our home somewhere. The question isn't, are you abiding? The question is, what are you abiding in? Think about it for a moment. When you're scared, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, when you're struggling, when you're heartbroken, where do you go? Where do you hunker down? I'm going to date myself a little bit now, but one of my favorite films of the 90s, and yes, I was already a fair ways on in the 90s, was a film called Twister. And it was this film where there were scientists that chased tornadoes in order to study them. And there's this one scene in the film where we see families running to storm shelters under the ground that they built to help them weather the storms and the twisters when they come. We all have a storm shelter, an emotional home. And this matters because whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives, for good or for ill. Jesus was rooted in relationship with the Father. And over in the scriptures, he comes back home. He gets recalibrated. He gets refueled. And then he steps back into his life, but he's not the same because he's been formed by time with his Father. If we are rooted in social media, it will form us, possibly into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. If we're rooted in Netflix, that will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, bored, never present to what is. And I want you to hear my heart. Neither of these things are evil things, but if they become our home or our coping mechanism to make it through the difficult things we face in life, we will become bearers of the fruit we consume. I watch Netflix. I have social media. I'm not a hermit, but there's something about recognizing when that has become my safe place or the place I escape to at the end of a hard day. If we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Where is your emotional home? What do you return to in the quiet moments of your life? Where do you go to find solace and joy? And what would it look like to make your home inside of God in those moments? And this is really part of the problem, because even as I say this, some of you are like, oh boy, he's going to tell us we need to pray for hours on end. We need to go get onto a mountaintop. We need to go find a monastery somewhere and hole up in it. No, that is not what I'm saying to you. Because when we speak about this Jesus type of prayer, it's about learning to always be in two places at once. Yes, Jesus stole away at times to be with the Father intimately, but he also lived with the Father daily. And it's essentially about eating your breakfast and being with Jesus. It's about braving a crazy taxi or the Gautrain and being with Jesus. It's about changing a dirty diaper and in that moment being with Jesus. It's about sorting through your inbox. Mine is 157 emails strong and still being with Jesus. It's about cooking dinner for the 1,000th time and resting your heart in Jesus. Jesus called this way of life abiding. Paul called it prayer without ceasing. The old Quakers called it centering down, as if abiding was almost getting in touch with the bedrock of reality, being rooted in our lives. But Dallas Willard said it in my favorite way. And he said this. He said, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in this practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. And in the early days of that practice, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. That is, we are going to constantly be distracted by a million other things like podcasts, social media, Netflix, our mile-long to-be-read list. But these are habits, he says, not the law of gravity, and they can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones, he says, as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. And soon our mind will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. Now, we don't understand that word pole star as well as Dallas Willard did, but when I looked it up, it essentially just said the pole star is another name for the North Star, and that's the brightest star that's situated near the North Pole that travelers would use to navigate by. And the reason they used this star is because most other stars look like they're moving, but the North Star remains constant. So if you could find that and you could look down on the horizon towards the North Star, you would always be headed north. Now, the reason they used this is because if you could find that, you could orientate yourself. You could redirect your ship to reach its destination. You could find your way. Doesn't that sound incredible when you think of it in reference to what Dallas Willard just said? If Jesus can become our pole star, he becomes our orientation. And I love the way that he actually says, we constantly return to north. We constantly return to north. My team and I were recently working through a course by John Acuff, and it's called Finish. And as we did that course, it's about goal setting and what it takes to reach a goal. And we all shared goals that we had in mind. You know, goals are good. But in this particular talk, he asked the question, if you're going to reach your goal, what are you going to bin? What are you going to get rid of? Because sometimes to get to our goals, there are things we need to shake off and we need to get rid of, and we need to recognize what things are standing between us and our goal. And the reality is, in life, we know that we need to regulate certain things. Some of us regulate our caloric intake. Some of us better than others. Some of us have watches that tell us how many steps we need to get in every day if we want to remain healthy. Those of us with kids know that their TV time needs to be regulated. Blueberries, if they eat too many, they're going to get a runny tummy. We understand that limits are necessary. But when my team started to speak about our goals and we took stock, we asked the question, what is taking up too much of our head and heart space at the moment? And as we started having this discussion, we realized we need to curb some things in our lives to make space for other things. And immediately we were putting timers on our apps, so our social media shuts down after 30 minutes every day. So that only can be allowed for that long. We were putting timers on Netflix. One of our guys, he's a big gamer, so he was just like, I'm limiting that time to 30 minutes a day, and then it stops working on my PC. And it was all in relation to just this question, what did we need to start to put limits on? But essentially, it sounds crazy, but if we want to be people who abide, there may be things in our lives we either need to let go of or we need to reduce in order to make God the pole star of our lives. He can become the place we rest in between moments of our day, that once you click send on that email, you come back to north. When you get to a red light, you come back to north. Those first conscious thoughts you have when you wake up should not be of Instagram, but of him. We can train our mind to come back to God, to come back to God, to come back to God. There's so much we cannot do in our spiritual formation. We cannot fix or heal or transform ourselves, but we can do this. We can be with Jesus. We can pause for moments throughout our day and turn our hearts towards Jesus in prayer and in love. The second issue we face when we approach prayer is our perception of who we are praying to. What is your perception as you sit here today of God the Father? As you sit here this morning, what do you believe is in his heart when he thinks of you? Think about that for a second. What do you think is in his heart towards you right now? When you pray and you envision his face, what do you see? Because the Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier starts with those words, "Our Father." For Jesus, God is his Father, Abba Father. And this was a revolutionary way to address God at the time. God was seen as distant, and it almost seemed irreverent to call him Father or Daddy, as some of us do. And how many of us grew up in the kind of church or grew up in church experiences that told us you cannot question God? You cannot get angry in his presence. Don't pray to God until you've repented of your sin because he can't stand to look at you. Some of us have that narrative somewhere in our minds. And for so many of us, it's hard to connect with a father when our fathers hurt us or abandoned us or disappointed us. So is your picture of God when you pray one of an angry, disappointed father? Because who would want to pray to that? And who would want to make that the pole star of their life? But Jesus comes and he wants to definitively reveal who the Father is. He is our Father in the best sense of the word. If you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, God is described as compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. And when we go back to that word compassion that we see used over and over again, it's this word rachum. And you have to go when you say it, rachum. And it's how a mother feels about her child. That's what that word means. That is how God feels towards us. If you are in Jesus, then the way he approaches you, the way God looks on you, the way God loves you is the way he approaches, looks on, and loves Jesus. Anything else is a lie. Does God get angry? Absolutely. But it's the anger of a mother or a father. It's steeped in love and it desires the best for us. But please don't believe the lie that you cannot come into the presence of the Father as you are. My daughter has had these moments. We've had her for about 3 years. And there have been moments where she's just been covered in the most unmentionable body fluids you can imagine. And she's crying and she's inconsolable. And you know what? I don't go to clean her up first before I pick her up. I get that ick on me. And I hold her close and I comfort her in her distress. That is rachum. That is who our Father is. Secondly, in many translations, the second half of that first line of the Lord's Prayer is in heaven, our Father in heaven. And this is almost a problematic statement because it paints this picture of a God who's not here, not present, not with us. He's somewhere else in a place that is far better than the place I find myself in. But if we go back to the original Greek, the word there is ranas, which means the air or the atmosphere. It literally means our Father in the air. He is incredibly close. He is as close as the air that we breathe. And nothing you do will change the distance between you and him. We're not praying to someone out there who's fickle and who leaves when the relationship gets complicated. You're literally praying to a God who is as close as the air in your lungs and who lives in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is the posture from which we pray. God's countenance towards us is good. He is a good Father, and he is intimately close. And if we don't start there, then we will struggle to pray. So that's our starting point. But how do we do this thing? How do we pray? I think sometimes the issue is we overcomplicate prayer, don't we? And we overcomplicate what it has to look like. Pete Gregg, he's incredible. He's this guy that's written the prayer course. If you go look for it online, it's brilliant to work through. Those of you that want to work through a really cool prayer course, go look for it. But he's from the organization 24/7 Prayer, and he created a three-step framework to fostering a prayer life, and it's keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. Can we all say that together? Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. So first, keep it simple. That's his first thing that he just wants to drive home. Don't overcomplicate this prayer thing. Pete Gregg, he tells the story that he's walking down the street one day and he just hears God saying to him, look at that tree. So he stops and he looks at this tree and he's standing here in the middle of the road and he says he feels a bit sheepish because people are walking past him the whole time and they're like, what are you looking at? And he's like, I'm looking at the tree. And he keeps looking at this tree, but nothing is happening. And he's expecting, okay, is someone going to come up to the tree? Is the tree going to do something? Why is God having me look at this tree? And eventually he asks and he goes, God, I'm looking at this tree, but nothing's happening. Why do I need to look at the tree? And what he heard back was simply this. I just thought it was a great tree. How crazy is that? Adam and Eve walked and talked with God before there was any sickness or any tragedy in the world. What did you think they talked to him about? What did they talk to him about? Most of us only talk to God when there's suffering or we feel we need to have a plan, you know, first adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, then supplication, all big words for loving God and confessing sin, practicing gratitude, asking him to meet us in our needs. And yes, prayer should have all of those aspects, but what if it could simply be a conversation between two friends? What if that's all it needs to be? Our prayer lives are at their best when we are simply walking and talking to God about the everyday things of life. Secondly, we need to keep it real. We need to keep it real. Don't role play or pretend before God. There's this incredible scripture in Matthew 6:6, and I'm going to read it from the CSB and from the Message paraphrase. But in Matthew 6:6 in the CSB, it says, "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." But I really love how the Message paraphrase puts it. It says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. There's something about that scripture that just moves me deeply. Who of you have ever heard someone pray and you think to yourself, I can't pray like that, or I wish I could pray like that person? But there's something beautiful and freeing about knowing that God looks at the heart. The very act of coming into his presence, of wanting to be with him, even if it's discipline at first and then later morphs into delight, that very act is what he desires more than anything. He doesn't need someone else's words. He doesn't need you to fake reverence. He just needs you as you are, be it angry, be it joyful, whatever you have to bring. Bring it, because God can handle it, and he can only minister to you in those spaces you've invited him into. If I close off my grief or fear or sadness from him, how can I hope to have him shape those spaces? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes and he's so deeply grieved by what he knows is coming. He cries out, and in his distress, he goes, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And we see it in the Psalms as well. Those Psalms are full of prayers of lament and sadness and struggle. But we see something beautiful happen in the Psalms as we read them, as we see that pattern. People are crying out. They're pouring out their hearts to God. And as the Psalm ends, they go, but I know you are faithful and I know you are with me. And there's almost something that happens in that moment of spending time with God, however we are, that shifts us. So Pete Gregg tells another story. This time it's about his wife in hospital, and she'd been chronically ill for 21 years and she ended up in hospital and it looked like they were going to lose her. And he goes off and he finds this quiet space and he goes and sits on the floor and he's crying and he comes before God and he's crying out and he says in a moment of desperation and grief, he says, I don't care what your will is, God. Let me tell you what my will is. My will is for my wife to live. My will is that my kids will know their mother. Whatever you have planned, I don't care. I'm going to fight you for it. And he comes, and you know what? His wife did recover. But he says for weeks after that moment, he felt ashamed for speaking to God that way, and that in his darkest moment, instead of praying like Jesus, your will be done, he prayed this wrestling prayer. A few weeks later, while spending time with God, he heard God say, you remember that prayer? And he started to apologize immediately, and he's like, I'm so sorry, God. And immediately he's apologizing, and he hears God say, I loved that prayer. I loved that you were willing to fight for your wife. I wanted you to fight for it. God is not shocked by our emotions or our words or our heartbreak. He knows we are human. But what he wants more than anything is when life is up, we are with him. When life is down, we are with him. And when we are honest with our Maker. Finally, Pete Gregg comes and he says, keep it up. Keep it up. It's about the heart. Some seasons are going to be rough. Anyone with little children will know finding an hour out for prayer is probably going to be almost impossible. Sometimes we just have heart seasons that are rough. Things are going crazy in our lives. And maybe we've prayed prayers that weren't answered and we're working through that. But there's something about keeping it up. I want to be vulnerable with you guys for a moment. Many of you would have heard me preach before that that I, near the end of last year, lost my aunt to cancer. And I got to walk a lot of her final journey with her through Steve Biko Hospital and eventually to hospice care. And what many of you don't know is that 6 years before that, I had to do the exact same thing with my mom. And the nature of the following season after losing my aunt was that there was just no room to grieve or to process. Life was crazy. Work was crazy. We have a three-year-old. And although I knew that I needed to process, I stopped talking to God about anything other than the superficial. I prayed for others. And I kept going to church and community group, but the level of my relationship pulled back for a while. And I was disappointed and I was sad. And before I knew it, a couple of months had gone by until one day I sat with Maya, my wife, and I said to her, I just miss Jesus. I miss Jesus. And you know what? The next day, I just made this decision to keep pressing in and to start pressing in again. And it was just like I'd never left. Because that is who our God is. There are going to be seasons that are busy and hard, and sometimes we won't even have the words to pray. But I take solace in the fact that in Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, it says this, and hear it today. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So for some of us, we're sitting here today and we're going, I just have no desire in my heart to pray in this season. Or you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't have the words. Well, the good news I have for us is this. The Holy Spirit is in us. And when we don't have the words, sometimes it's enough to just sit in the presence. To just sit in that season. At other times, the Holy Spirit will give us the words that we need. And at others, we've got a whole book of Psalms. We've got the Lord's Prayer. We've got scripted prayers by brothers and sisters in the faith that we can read and pray through that will give us words when we don't have the words. I've got an app on my phone, Lectio 365, and it takes me through prayer on days that I just don't have the words to pray. But the one thing we can and that we should do is whatever it looks like for us, keep it up. Keep it up. Whether that's having the Bible app read scripture to you while you're driving, whether it's talking to God while you're doing Pilates, it won't always be perfect. It won't always be a one-hour uninterrupted prayer extravaganza. But even imperfect things can bless the heart of God. As we close, I just want to say that this sermon series is one that I'm particularly excited about. Because my prayer is that this series is going to birth a hunger and a thirst for the presence of God in this church like never before. The beautiful thing about the scripture we just read is that it says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I'm going to ask you now, if you're here this morning, and you're going, you know what? I just don't have this desire to pray. I don't have a desire for God's word. Or maybe you're going, I've got the desire, but it's just not where I want it to be. I want more of God. I want to desire him more. The good news I have for you is that God doesn't require of us to just build that ourselves. We can ask him to build that desire within us. So if that's you this morning and you say, I want more of God, I want a desire to pray, I want to desire his word, I wonder if you'd be brave enough to stand. Just stand if that's you. And I'm going to ask the people around those guys, would you just stretch a hand out to them, lay a hand on them? Just place your hand on them. And we're just going to pray and we're going to ask God to just create a fire within us for his word and for time in prayer with him. That our day-to-day, our comings and goings, God, would become times of unceasing prayer. Where we would have those tree moments where we just stop and we're like, God, look at that tree. Holy Spirit, would you come and just on each person that's standing today, would you come and just fuel that fire within them, God? That they don't have to manufacture anything, but it's just they'll see that the desire to be with you is going to grow in the next few weeks. Come, Spirit, and help us in our weakness. We desire more of you, God, more of you, more time with you, God. We want to sit in your presence the way Jesus sat in your presence, the way he received, the way he was fueled, the way he received more of you, God. We want more of you, God. I pray, God, that for those standing, God, that are believing a lie about, you know what, I need to be a certain way. I need to pray a certain way. I need to do things a certain way to have that intimacy. I want to pray that that lie will just fall off them now in Jesus' name. We just want to be children gathered to the bosom of their Father. And we want to be in your presence day in and day out. No matter where we are or what we're doing, God, that you are with us. We want to be cognizant of the fact that you are with us. Would you pour your Spirit out on us? And would you grow the desire for you in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.